format for Mornings for the Master. This morning it'll be myself and Ryan Smithy. And as we take a look and study through the New Testament in 2016, you're going to notice some upcoming changes in the programming and also even in the look of the webpage. So don't be surprised sometimes when you click on it and you pull up and it's not your regular The Gospel Radio Network logo that's up there, logo change, and so it'll be just a slightly different look, but don't be surprised about that. And also, as you tune in on your weekday mornings for the Mornings for the Master, you're going to hear myself and Ryan on Monday mornings. You're going to have, I just went blank there, Ryan. you and Chip are going to be on Tuesday, and then Chip and I will be on Thursday.
And Wednesday.
Or Wednesday, and then Chris is going to take Thursday, and then Chris Groda and J.J. Hendricks are going to take Friday. So that's the plans of things. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 1 today, and then, Lord willing, we're going to carry all the way through the book of Revelation, going chapter by chapter through the year. Mm-hmm. So we're real excited about this. Maybe you've made a New Year's resolution to read through the Bible, maybe study through the Bible. Well, that's what we're going to try to do here. So join us. If you miss an episode, you can always listen to it on demand there at the on-demand section. We'll start things out like we usually do, remind you what's going on in the Brotherhood by taking a look at the bulletin board. And Ryan, what do you have over there? You've got...
I want to remind you of a men's breakfast that's coming up here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ on January the 16th. That's a Saturday morning, and it'll be at 8 a.m., and we have a guest speaker with J.J. Hendricks. And so certainly anybody in the area that can make it out for that, we'd love to have you. And good time of fellowship and some good food that morning. So,
yeah, it's been a little while since we've hosted a men's breakfast, but it's always good for the men to get together and to have this time. And looking forward to that with JJ. Also, February the 6th, I know it's just around the corner now, maybe a little short notice, shorter than we would like to have given you, but the Make Me a Servant workshop. We've finalized the dates and the topics and the speakers, and so you'll be getting those flyers shortly, but it is going to be February the 6th this year, our Make Me a Servant workshop, Saturday, February the 6th. This year's theme is How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. And we have several speakers that are lined up. We have Jason and B.J. Rollo. Jason's going to be speaking to men, and, of course, B.J.'s going to speak to the ladies. We have Wade and Jennifer Webster. We have John and Holly McCormack, Preston McElyea, and Autumn Osborne, and Carrie Clark, all different speakers who are going to be speaking on the topics. Remember, we're going to have classes for the General Assembly. We're going to have men's only classes. We're going to have classes for the youth. And we're going to have ladies speakers. There's four ladies sessions that day as well. And lunch will be provided. So that's February the 6th. Looking forward to that.
And certainly there, hope that if you're in the area, you come out. But that will be live broadcast as well. Throughout the day there. So if you can't join us locally, certainly make plans to join us online. So.
All right, and looking forward to that. And one other thing that I had here, we've been mentioning, or I have been mentioning, the Bible Passages Tours. It's a 2016 Bible Land Tour that's going to take place April the 4th through the 16th with John Moore as one of the tour directors. And you can find information on that at BibleLandPassageTours.com. But I was speaking to John the other day. The deadline on the printed material has already passed. That was mid-December. But he told me the other day that he still had some places available, and there's a possibility that even the rates may improve on that as well. So don't hesitate to give him a call, 512-695-5099, or go to BibleLandPassageTours.com, and you can get more information about that. I believe that's all that we have on the bulletin board this morning. Ryan, do you have anything else over there?
No, I was just thinking when you mentioned that, though, we might put a plug out there for Bible passages that the Moores and some others took a trip last year And they have begun releasing some of those videos with World Video Bible School. And so those are a great resource if you haven't gotten to check that out yet. So.
And they're also, I believe, they're on this webpage.
Okay.
I think you can also access them from Bible Land Passage Tours, those videos. But if not, World Video Bible School, that you can. I believe they actually put them on their YouTube channel or not? I believe they put them on their YouTube channel. And they are excellent material as far as you're going through and taking these tours and going to these locations and getting the information in the video format.
Right.
Very good. Also, maybe you know something that's going on that we're unaware of. Send us an email. Let us know about it. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe put a little notation on there for the bulletin board so that we can get that information out in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of what's going on in your area. Well, we're going to take just a brief break, and then we're going to come back. And when we come back, we're going to start our study for this new year with Matthew chapter 1. So have your Bibles ready, your notepads handy, and we will begin that study briefly.
You and me, yes.
Welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and this morning joined by Ryan Smithy. So we're glad that you are now here with us. We're going to start our study of the book of Matthew this morning. And as we do, we're going to look at, first of all, let's just set things out as far as an introduction to the book. Figuring out who wrote the book, and it's attributed to, most widely accepted as well, to Matthew or Levi, the tax collector and publican, who Jesus calls in Matthew 9, and there it lists also in chapter 10. It's interesting, though, about Matthew is after the Acts chapter 1, where he's listed. Really, he sort of disappears from biblical history. He's not mentioned anymore after Acts chapter 1, and then here with this writing. The date of Matthew is a date that's unknown. We don't know. Some say it could be as early as the 40s, say 41, some as late as 70. Some liberal views take it to the fact that it's after 70 because Jesus mentions the destruction of Jerusalem. But therefore, with Matthew 24, it happened sometime prior to Acts, to the destruction. So therefore, prior to AD 70. But it's not specifically known. We do have an idea of the purpose and the recipients of this epistle. It's focusing to the Jew primarily, and the purpose is to show the Messiahship of Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Anointed One. And what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 1 is the very first attempt in laying out the lineage of Jesus to prove that he is that one who was prophesied about. And so he begins there for the Jew. He's then going to go through and show the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and the miracles of Jesus to prove these things as well. But he begins here with this genealogy. And so in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to note that genealogy that is mentioned in those first 17 or so verses. And then we're going to look at that announcement of the birth of Jesus that is coming. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I know at times, Ryan, when folks see genealogies and so-and-so begat so-and-so, the first thing their mind begins to do is shut down.
Right.
I think probably one of the fewest read chapters in the book of Genesis would have to be Genesis chapter 5, since it's all about the genealogies.
Right.
But these things are important. They're there for a reason. I mean, when you start reading Genesis 5, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, and he created him male and female and blessed them, and he called them mankind in the day that they were created. And it says Adam lived 130 years and begat sons in his own likeness. And so people start seeing this, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then that whole chapter goes through with that. I think at times when people open up the New Testament and they see this in the very beginning of Matthew chapter 1, they have a tendency to jump down to a next section heading and just skip a lot of great information that God has given us to know some things and to study. Mm-hmm.
There's that's one of the things we're going to be getting to this morning, but even another one in there that we're not going to have time to get to. But there's hidden treasures in some of these genealogies that, as we get to studying them as we do today, we start learning that I know that name, and that name was mentioned over here for a specific purpose, and we begin to make some connections that we would have missed had we just flown through these genealogies. So. They're certainly worth our time to investigate a little.
Well, I know that right now it seems to be that the genealogy is gaining popularity mm-hmm. in the American public. Ancestry.com is advertising all of the time for the idea that, oh, you find a leaf in your genealogy. And that's exactly what we're doing with some of these. We're finding some of those little leaves pop up, mm-hmm. and you're finding some jewels there that you realize, wait a minute, I didn't even consider that. I didn't think about who that was.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to look this morning. We're not going to read all the way through the genealogy for time's sake. We're not going to be able to read and go through each and every individual. But we're going to highlight some of those, I say, jewels that pop out in my mind mm-hmm. because they're so different from the rest of the genealogy. Most of the genealogies are mentioned are going to be so-and-so, the man, and he then begat so-and-so. And so the general nature is from father to son.
Mm-hmm.
But we see four instances in the genealogy of Christ where the women stand out. And so that's what I want us to focus on in this genealogy, to take a look at these ladies in the genealogy of Christ, and they're we'll find them in those first six verses. So, Ryan, if you wouldn't mind, let's take a look at those first six verses there.
Matthew 1, beginning in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah.
All right, you know, we start looking through those names. It's difficult for us because it's not saying, you know, well, Bob and Jerry and John and names that we're familiar with. There's some of those names that we are familiar with, and they're common, and some of them maybe have jumped out at us when we were going through it. And the first one that I think maybe it sounded familiar to some is that. First one that's mentioned, the first lady, is in verse number 3 when it says there that Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. It tells us who Judah had these children by, and it is the woman Tamar. Now, if we go back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis 38, then that's where we find this account of Tamar and Judah, and we find out who they were and what transpired between them and why it's so significant here in the genealogy of Christ. Instead of just saying Judah begat these two individuals, it says that he begat them by Tamar.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we go to Genesis 38, it says, then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go to your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to her, to your brother. Now, this would later become part of that law of Moses, that they would be to go and to raise a son or a firstborn for the brother who had died if he had no children, no lineage. But here we see a first instance of something along this line. And so he's told to do this. And then it says, Onan knew that that the heir would not be his. So it came to pass when he went to his brother's wife that he admitted it on the ground, lest she should give an heir to her brother. So he wasn't willing to do this. And this thing displeased the Lord. Therefore, the Lord killed him also. But then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So she was agreeable to do this thing and wait for Shelah. But over the course of time, he finally is old enough, but Judah doesn't give in to this. Now, if we continue reading, we find out that Judah, after his wife is gone, he's going up to where the sheep shearers are, and she lays a plan that she's going to go and seduce her father-in-law. She does this by taking off her widow's garments, it tells us. She puts on a veil, and when Judah sees her, if we drop down to verse 14, it says when he, or 15, Judah saw her, he thought that she was a harlot because she had covered her face. And so he says, come to me. Well, she wants to know, what are you going to give me so that I will? And he gives a pledge of his signet cord, his staff from his hand. So he does that. You know, and the story continues. She's found to be pregnant some months later. He's going to have her burned. But then she pulls these gifts out and says, okay, by whose hand these belong, that's who is the father of this child. And he finds out that it was his child and that he had been unfair and unrighteous towards her. Now, here's this woman who plays the harlot with her father-in-law mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. A very unlikely type of individual. I mean, we all have black sheep in our family, and it goes to prove and to show that it's even here in the genealogy of Christ. But that's not the only one. When we get to verse 5, we have another mentioned. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And so we now have another mention. Now, Rahab, recall, Ryan, is mentioned over in Joshua chapter 2. Mm-hmm. And that account, if you'd read that for us in Joshua chapter 2, we're going to find out, and most people are familiar with Rahab because we call her Rahab the harlot because of what she was. But notice what Scripture tells us in Joshua chapter 2.
In verse 1, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Achaia, from the Achaia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And as you drop down through the verses there, in verse 8, the guards of the land had begun searching for these spies. So she tells them, now lay down, therefore. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.
And when we get to chapter 6, we find out that that was also so. It says in chapter 6, 25, that Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So she's faithful in that. She is now no longer an outsider, but an insider. She's no longer one of the enemy, but she is in this household that is going to be God's people, Israel. She's part of that now, and she's going to be listed in the genealogy of Christ. She's listed in the roll call of faith over in Hebrews chapter 11. Tradition kind of says that Salmon here is one of these spies, that now Rahab is going to marry one of the two that she hid, which falls in line with sort of the things that are mentioned in the time of the conquering, when they would go in and conquer, and they would have those. They would have the opportunity to take to wife some of those who were brought back as that. And so it could have been it. And we don't know that that's the case, but I think it's an interesting tradition of thought that Salmon was one of the two. But he does beget Boaz. Now, Boaz is a familiar name to individuals, as is the next woman mentioned in the genealogy, because it's just after that in verse number 5, because now Boaz, the son of Rahab, is going to now beget Obed by Ruth. So now we have here the Rahab the harlot from Jericho, who is going to have a son named Boaz, and Boaz is going to marry Ruth. Now, Ruth is the one whose name is on the book of Ruth, but her background is also something of interest. When we look at her background in Ruth chapter 1, remember, it's at a time when Elimelech, Naomi's husband, has died, it tells us in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 3. And she's left with her two sons, and then they take wives. And they take wives of the women of Moab, because they're in the region. And one of those marries Ruth. Now, after those two sons die, Ruth turns to her daughters-in-law and says to them, y'all go back to your own people, for I'm an old woman and I can't give you any more sons. Go on home. And Ruth would not have that. Ruth is one who tells us in verse number 16, she says, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following you after you. For wherever you will go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and most importantly, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped her speaking to her. So Naomi accepted that, and she takes her back, and they go back to Bethlehem, and they go back, and there she then meets up with Boaz and is married to him and begets Obed. Now, when we think about Obed, if we continue these genealogies, we get to see who he is the grandfather to, because Obed begat who? He begets Jesse. And then Jesse is going to beget David. Jesse begets David, David the king. And so look how closely these two women fall in line with King David. They are very close in his genealogy, the beloved David.
I was even thinking, as we especially highlighted in the life of Rahab and Ruth, but the idea of faith in the life of those women, and even mentioned there in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that Rahab's going to be in that great hall of faith, as we sometimes call it, that she didn't perish by faith because of her action. And look at the difference that, you know, here's Rahab when the nations around them are trembling, but they're not changing their actions. Rahab was willing to change her actions. She showed true faith. In like manner, Ruth, sometimes I think we forget Ruth is kind of set off maybe as a book of fairy tale, but that's happening during the time of the judges and really a time of unfaithfulness. And yet here was a great example of faith, as one that was going to be faithful in her duties as a wife, but really faithful to God. Mm-hmm. And so reminds us, I think, a great challenge that regardless of what's happening around us, we choose how we're going to respond to God. We choose how we're going to live. And that's certainly shown in their lives. But.
Exactly. So, you know, think about this when we think about these two women, especially, like you mentioned, the great faith. But it's similar to the faith of Abraham, called from a land that was home to go to somewhere else. Because Rahab's not going to be able to stay in Jericho. Mm-hmm. It's gone. It's done with. And so she's called out of it. And then also Ruth is called out of Moab, from Moab to go back to a different place. And there she'll find her home and find faithfulness to God. And therefore, in the genealogy, she then is going to be able to become a grandmother to a king.
Mm-hmm.
And we see it in verse number 6, Jesse begat David, and begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, it doesn't even mention Bathsheba by name, the fourth in our genealogy here. She's mentioned as the wife of Uriah because that's who she belonged to. And if you remember, very familiar text to so many, and that is in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when we have the time of year when kings should go to war, that David tarried in Jerusalem. And while he was up on the rooftop, he saw that beautiful woman. And after he had already inquired and found out that she was another man's wife, he calls for her to be sent to him, and then has an affair with her, sends her back home, and then later he finds out she sends word and says, I'm pregnant. I'm with child. So David devises the great plan that he's going to have Uriah come home and try to trick him into thinking that the child is his by go to your wife. But he wouldn't do it. And so then he devises the next plan, and that is to have him murdered. And you see the faithfulness of Uriah the Hittite, takes his own execution orders. David hands them to him and says, go back and give this to him. He takes his own execution orders and delivers them. And then it tells us at the end of this chapter that Bathsheba finds out that her husband is dead. And it says she mourned for her husband. The very last verse says, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done, displeased the Lord. And we later see how he's called on this, and finally his repentance for this. But we see Bathsheba, an adulteress, listed in the genealogy of Christ. Now, all those things being said, there's a few lessons that I think we can pull out of this, because there's these four women that are listed, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And when we look at them, two, at least two, and possibly the four, are Gentiles. Because Rahab was of Canaan in Joshua chapter 2, and Ruth 1 tells us that Ruth was a native of Moab. Now, Bathsheba, her genealogy is kind of uncertain, but she was married to a Hittite, so she could possibly have been a Gentile, being a Hittite. And from Genesis 36, it's possible that Tamar was probably a Canaanite, a Canaanitess as well. So we have these individuals who are at least half are known Gentiles in the genealogy of Christ. And I think that's helpful for us to help understand even some of those restrictions that God had placed upon the intermarrying. Sometimes, you know, people have this idea that it was to keep the bloodline pure. For the coming Christ, it was to be pure bloodline. But that's not why he required that you not marry those individuals. It was to prevent the idolatry from taking place. Because that's exactly what he had warned about. He said, don't do it. Why? Because they're going to turn your hearts to other gods. And then Solomon does exactly that. We see it played out in the life of Solomon, that his heart is turned away from God. Possibly even the idea that a foreshadowing of Galatians chapter 3. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Those things don't really matter in the family of God now.
Right. Of course, Luke hits on that even more, that Jesus was the Savior for all the world. I think it's interesting here, Matthew, his point is to the Jews, this is the Messiah you've been looking for. This is the King. Here's the proof. But even with those little hints, those reminders that, hey, you know, actually he is the Savior of all the world, that God always has been interested in all people as his creation. And that was certainly going to be true as we move into the New Testament. So,
exactly. Another thing about these individuals, they were sinners, or at least three of them. Their sins are mentioned in here. Tamar, she is the incestuous daughter-in-law of Judah. Rahab is a harlot. And Bathsheba, she's the adulterous counterpart with David. So, I mean, all of those are in the genealogy of Christ. And the fact is, when we look at that, there's some great things that we can pull out. If we just read over genealogies, then we're going to miss some of those things. And that's just looking at four of those people in the genealogies.
And I love the fact there that, their sins weren't hidden.
Right.
It wasn't just overlooked. Even there, the way it's mentioned in verse 6, you know, this was the wife of Uriah. And that, as you worded it here, that stained history through which Jesus was coming. But I think it all helps remind, we were pointing for something else. None of these, even the great David the king or Abraham, they weren't our Savior. We were still looking for the Christ that was to come. So.
Looking for someone who was able to save mankind. And that then leads us to that next point, is when Joseph gets this information. The message of the Old Testament, Jesus is coming, is about to be closer than ever, because it's the same message here with Joseph. Jesus is coming in just a little while.
Right.
And so let's just drop down to verse number 18, where he's going to be warned in a dream. Now, when we get to continue on, we're going to see this isn't going to be the last time that he's warned in a dream by God. We see it in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 12, verse number 13, verse number 19, and verse number 22. He's all going to be, in all of those, he's going to be given information from God, being warned in a dream to do certain things. And here is where we see the beginning of it, where it says there's this, and it's the idea that he gets some disturbing news in verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the information that we're given. But when we look at this, and we need to put ourselves in the situation, sort of look through the eyes of Joseph and those who were around, because it tells us that we're looking at a time that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. This is a time when they were looking forward to and anticipating some things. You think about a betrothal. It says that there were three steps usually taken in the Jewish marriage. First was an engagement. Now, this was sometimes accomplished while they were both still children. We think about a betrothal and a great, you know, an engagement. We sort of get it backwards when we joke nowadays our children, we're going to betroth them to so and so. Well, they would have the engagement that takes place, then the betrothal. It up to this point, the engagement could be broken. The betrothal was binding and lasted a year usually. And the couple were considered husband and wife, even though they had no rights of husband and wife. And only a divorce could terminate this relationship. And then there was the marriage. And after this, that's when they had all the rights and privileges to one another's bodies and such that took place after the marriage. Well, they're in this betrothal process now. And while they're in this betrothal process, this takes place. It's a time where before they came together. In other words, they have not had sex. It's a time that they were, and rightfully so, looking forward to. If you look in Genesis 2, you know, God had said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so he had this marriage take place in Genesis 2 and 24, and it helped man. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:9, it's better to marry than burn with passion. So they were looking, you know, they're looking for this to happen. And so that's on the horizon. But it not only tells us that after, during this time while they were betrothed, but before they came together, she's found out to be pregnant. She's found with a child. Now, it tells us she's found with a child of the Holy Spirit. But when we consider through the eyes of Joseph, she's pregnant. That's all we know up to this point.
Yeah, sometimes I think we like you mentioned, we look, we know the end of the story.
Right.
We have this idea that, there's this happiness, there's excitement. But I think we see the fear and uncertainty. Well, what's happening? What's going on within Joseph? And even, again, Luke, as he talks about the announcement that comes to Mary, I think there's a certain, how's this going to be? How's it going to happen? And finally she'll say, paraphrasing, let it be unto the handmaiden of the Lord. But still, there's a great deal of faith on Mary and Joseph's part that there's probably ridicule. There's probably whisperings behind their back and people pointing and thinking various things. But so, yes, it was a time of joy, but there's a lot of fear and uncertainty that surrounds that announcement as well.
Exactly. I mean, there would have been a great time of embarrassment. We're living in a time where folks can't blush.
Mm-hmm.
But during this time period, they were supposed to remain pure for one another. And now when she shows up and she's pregnant, there's going to be a great shame that's brought upon even Joseph, and this great embarrassment for them and the prospective families and the things that could happen. But if we continue on, verse number 19, it tells us something about the character of Joseph. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. And so we see this character that is revealed. He's a just man. Now, there are several people in the scriptures who are called just men. Noah, Genesis chapter 6, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. But then there's another individual, a Gentile, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who feared God, it tells us. And so that is a term that is referring to Joseph. But then the choice that Joseph had, and he basically, he had three choices. He can publicly humiliate Mary because what he perceives is her immorality. In other words, hey, she messed around and did this thing, so I'm going to publicly humiliate her and get back for the hurt that she caused me. This, you know, it could possibly lead to her death. If you consider Genesis 38, verse number 24, where we talked about earlier with Tamar, they were going to bring her out and burn her there. And then in Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 to 21, it talks about the sentence of possible death that can be brought upon those who are not pure. So he could have done that. He could divorce her quietly and just walk away from her, leaving her to raise the child in shame or poverty. Or he can marry her and raise the child as his own. Those are basically his three options. He had chose his second option. He had chosen to divorce her quietly and just walk away and let her raise the child on her own, put her away privately. And then we even though he's sure that she had been unfaithful to him, you know, he shows that compassion. But that's not the whole of the story. And that's why I say we get some more of the story as we move along. And in verse 20 to 23.
Text continues there. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us."
All right, so we have in these verses a declaration of divine providence is taking place there in verse number 20. While he thought on these things, it tells us here he is, he's contemplating in his mind, Mary is pregnant. What am I going to do? Well, I'll put her away privately. He's thinking about doing this. And while he is thinking about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. In a dream. It was during that process of determining the course of action. And so we have this providence in there. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 13, "But the angel said unto him," as we see in Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Luke 1 and 30, "The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." In Luke 2, verse number 10, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring good tidings and great joy, which will be to all people." And so he's having this. He says, "Do not be afraid." That's what the first message that the angel tells him. If we do a study of angels, which we're going to be doing probably next month in our question and answers here in Mount Vernon, on those study of angels, when people were confronted with them, they were fearful. So here he says, don't be afraid. With this is going to be something that is good. "Do not be afraid to take Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." But then there is this provision that's also mentioned. Because he, in fact, is the Son of God. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to be the one, as John mentions in John 1 and 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, he looked and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's going to save them from their sins. And Jesus' name means Jehovah is salvation, and that's exactly what he's going to do. We then keep moving. We're running quickly out of time here, Ryan. We see also verses 22 and 23, the declaration of divine presence. Joseph is shown that the child Mary carries in her womb is none other than the deliverer, the one that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 so long ago. And he's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, where he says his name shall be called Emmanuel, and meaning God is with us. And so there is this divine presence that is also mentioned. But then if we keep looking, it tells us in verses 24 and 25, "Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." So immediately afterwards, he does exactly what God says to do. He gets up and he takes her to be his wife. And then there's some things that we can see. He does not. They do not have any sexual relations until after Jesus is born. But then that means they did. And then it also says her firstborn. There's this idea that Mary was this perpetual virgin, but Mary had other children. Mm-hmm. And it tells us that even here in this verse, he did not know her till. And then it says she brought forth her firstborn, so therefore there was a secondborn. And then they named him. I think it's even interesting, even in the name, he called his name Jesus. Mm-hmm. He was commanded to name him Jesus, and that was the father's responsibility. There may have even been surprise, as there was surprise in Luke chapter 1 and verse 63, when Zacharias wrote on the scribe that his name is John. Mm-hmm. You know, it was the father's responsibility, but maybe they were a little surprised. Well, quickly run through those last little bits of the announcement of the birth of Jesus and how it was going to take place. But we are just a few minutes away from the end of our program. Any final thoughts, Ryan?
Just the two things that I think I would highlight that I always think of is looking at that active, obedient faith that we see within Joseph, that he was willing to follow the Lord's command. And then, of course, the idea that flows throughout chapter 1, this is the Christ. This is the one that fulfills the prophecies. This is the one we've been looking for. And so that wonderful announcement, we've been looking for Jesus, and Matthew chapter 1 says he's coming. So,
and exactly. We could have just taken this and studied it as a study of faith. Mm-hmm. We could have gone with, you know, we have the faith of Rahab. We have the faith of Ruth. We have the faith of Joseph. Mm-hmm. All here as they heard and they obeyed. Mm-hmm. So we could have done that as well. Well, Lord willing, then you'll start chapter 2 tomorrow. Ryan will be joined by Chip tomorrow, and they're going to study chapter 2. And so hopefully you'll continue with us through this study. Don't forget, in just a few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to listen to Morning Point. That's going to be with Denver Horton. Morning Point comes on just following this. Then the Good News Today with Jim Dearman. And don't forget about Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine at 11:30 with Rick Popejoy. you have listening opportunities throughout the day. Do not forget to check the schedules for those, and we encourage you. If you have any comments or questions, email us. Shoot it to us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe have general questions about the network. Just shoot it to office@tgrn.org, and we would love to hear from you and work with you in any way we can. Well, until next time, we hope you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.